Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Lord, do it. Do it right now. Thank you, my dear brother James, for such soul singing and for the gift the Lord has given to you. I want to also say a special thank to my team, Reformation Ministry, for yet another opportunity to share the Word of God on such a day that we recognize the efforts of these volunteers in a world where people are so busy and have a lot to do for themselves, and you still have others who would find some time without bias or judgmental stance or position to go and volunteer. I'm happy to be here at such a diverse congregation. It gives me a picture of what heaven would look like. I'm from an island, a country where most people who worship in the congregation are pretty much part of the same ethnic group or having walked through the same experiences in life or similar. But when I listen to you as you sing and as the musician plays, it gives me a picture of what heaven would look like. And I'm pretty sure, being so diverse, you've heard it a million times. And so this, I must say, would be something, or should be something, that you cherish and that you guard jealously. That we're from different parts of the country, different countries all together, speak different language, and yet we can still be unified in Christ. Amen. And sometimes the things that should be our strength are oftentimes our greatest downfall, but that is not the case with Win as the church. I must warn you that I usually speak my mind, and I'm very respectful, but very blunt and honest. And today God has given me a message for you, and when I knew I was coming here, there's a friend of mine who usually preach in New Jersey, and I asked him about this church. I said, "Have you heard about Wayne Church? I'm going over to preach over there." And he told me they usually get out of church on time, and you would find some members who get up and they leave when the time. And I'm like, "Are you sure?" He said, yeah, that's, you know, but you know what? We're going to disappoint him today. I want to go back and tell him, nobody left.
That's right.
I want to go back and tell him, man, I was up there until 3 o'clock in the afternoon and not a man moved. Somebody's thinking, Pastor, you're alone in this thing right now. You're just all alone. You better hurry up and start preaching before I... Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Dear Lord, it's your son in need of a touch from you right now. There are individuals here who have come to hear a word from you. You have spoken through prophets. You have spoken through many of old. You have spoken through young men and older men. And Lord, your word have never returned unto you void. And so we know that preaching is a clumsy tool in the hand of a workman trying to bring out a message and trying to work a craft, that at the end a picture will be painted and someone would see the need to embrace. So I pray that you will use me as a conduit, Lord. May you help me so that as I minister to your people, the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, and your Holy Spirit will convict them that what I am saying, it is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, and I trust that you do, I want you to quickly turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15 is a story, a pericope that we are familiar with. We are familiar with, quite familiar with. And if you have it, I want you to say amen. I really mean that. It's not just a way to communicate. If you have it, I want you to say amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. You will follow as I read. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And verse 5 says, And when he have found it, he layeth it on his shoulder and rejoiceth. And I want you to just jump to verse 11. The Bible says, And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And verse 13 says, And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Can you see that there? Verse 14 says, And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Somebody say, be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17 says, And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I wish I knew then what I know now. As one who I've been married for just about 7 years, and one who the Lord blessed with a child who is 13 months old, I have learned that there is such beauty in innocency. There is such beauty to witness a child's behavior when the child is innocent.
to watch the child grow and to see the child make mistake, and not charging this child for the mistakes that he or she has made, because you believe and you know that they are making those mistakes because they are innocent. In other words, they don't know better. Because you believe if they knew better, they would do better. Their action will reflect the knowledge that they have, or it will simply declare that they don't know better, so they are only doing what they are doing because they are limited in knowledge. There are no prejudices. Their smiles are authentic. Their responses are real. When they say they love you, they mean it. If they frown at you, it's because you have done something to them and they can't fake it. The way a child sees the world is beautiful. Many of you have had not one but more than one child, and many children you have raised yourself, you would realize that there is such beauty as they grow, as you raise them, and as they are innocent. And even when they begin to explore, and when they begin to change the way they do things, they are a little more subtle and conniving, and you realize that they are developing and they are begin to bring out some tricks that otherwise they would not have brought out. It is because they have learned something. I remember that being a young boy growing up in a community that was closely knitted to with each other, and we had persons who look out for the best interests of others in our community. I remember being raised by my grandmother. There was a man who we would often go to. His name was Fred. We called him Mr. Fred as a sign of respect. And in the Caribbean, being raised in the countryside, you had individuals who had different fruit trees. Some had orange trees and some had mango trees and some had plum trees. Mr. Fred had a plum tree, and his plum tree, as we would say in the Caribbean, it was loaded with nice, juicy, yellow plums. And being boys, it wasn't just one of us, it was many of us. We were young, and we were playing, and oftentimes, we would get hungry. We would go over, and we would ask Mr. Fred for some plums from his tree. And if you have any picture of what it looked like having 10-year-olds and 13-year-olds roaming the streets and the community during the summertime, no school, you would know that if ever these 10 boys would climb your tree, they would be like the human locust, devouring everything in sight. And so we would climb, and we went over. We said, we knock on the door, and we said, you know, my name is Carol. I am the son of Adriana, who is the daughter of Eldred. I gave all my family background so that I would find favor in the eyes of Mr. Fred. And he would say, climb the tree, and we would climb the tree, and we would eat. And that would be approximately 10 o'clock in the morning during the summer vacation. And after we would have eaten all our plums, we would go back again by maybe midday, and we would knock on the door, and I would introduce myself again, being the ringleader. I would say, my name is Carol Dunyan. I am the son of Adriana, who is the daughter of Miss Eldred, your friend, Mr. Fred. Can we have some plums again? And he would say, climb the tree and take it, my son, because he know us like that. And when I went the third time, I knock on the door with my usual introduction because there was a plan with my introduction. I wanted to gain favor again. I said who I am and I ask for what I came for. And he would say, well, climb the tree. But this time, Mr. Fred said something different that blew my mind as a child. It is something that you want to hear as a child. This time he didn't just say climb the tree. He said take all of it. So I run home and I ask my grandma for a bag. I say, Mom, can I have a plastic bag, please? Because Mr. Fred said, take all the plums. So I cannot put these plums in my pocket. I need a bag so I could take all. And I look at my grandma as she stood stunned. And she put me to sit and she said, son, let me tell you something. Mr. Fred told you to take all the plums because he found that you are a nuisance to him and he wants to get rid of you so that once the plums are finished, you will have to come back again. I totally missed it. I totally missed it. I was too young and too inexperienced to know when I am a nuisance to somebody. I totally missed it. I was too young to know that I had overstayed my welcome and I had asked for more than he was willing to give. And he took my grandma, who have lived the life and have the experience, to put me to sit and let me know that this time what he has said is totally different from what he had said before. He has used the same words to add, take all of it, but this time he meant something totally different, but I was not old enough to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, I have come by to let you know that in our Christian life, in our Christian life, as we walk this Christian pathway, in our spiritual realm, we have to understand that there are things that we did not know when we were babes in the faith. But now that we have been walking with God for a long time, it is expected that there are things that we should know. And what is most disappointing, may I add, is that sometimes when you expect a grown person to know something and they don't know it, it brings about a lot of disappointment. What am I talking about? Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, I thought by now you would be teachers, but it looks like you need someone to teach you the elementary thing, the truth of God, and you have need of milk when you should have been, or you should have been on milk, on meat. In other words, we have come to teach you about the Messiah. We have come to teach you about him being crucified. We have come to teach you about salvation. And we know that we sat with you and we taught you those things, but we have come in back now. And the things that you are professing, the things that you are missing, I am disappointed because I thought by now you would have been a little more mature. When I look at the congregation today, not Wayne SDA Church, when I look at the Adventist Church today, I'm wondering if there is growth among us. When I hear about the things that people are still arguing over, when I hear about unforgiveness, when I hear about bickering and separation, I'm wondering if we are children or if we are adults. If there is any growth among us. If we are growing in Christ, if there is any evidence of fruit, if there is anything that show that we are comprehending the teachings quarterly after quarterly, year after year, lessons after lessons, and still God's church is not where it's supposed to be. Paul left the Hebrews and went over to the Corinthians and said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. I thought like a child. I reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away all childhood things. because I am growing in Christ. Have you ever found yourself in a position or in a situation that upon looking back, you just want to say to yourself, I wish I knew then what I know now? Have you found yourself in a situation where you regret an action, and maybe if you had more information in your head, or maybe if you had paid attention a little better, you would have acted differently? Maybe if you would have said, well, it never paid to behave the way that I behave. In hindsight, you know, if I should look back, I would realize that it never paid to play politics. It made no sense to hate the brother. It made no sense to behave the way that I behave. If I knew then what I know now, I would have still been married, because I would realize that what my spouse and I were bickering over, it's nothing that prayer couldn't handle. It is a statement that suggests that someone is thinking that today, the information that they have today, they wish they had acted different the time that they did. If I knew then what I know now, I would not have been so hot-tempered. I would let bygones be bygones, and I would let certain things pass. If I knew then what I know now, I would not have harbored hate in my heart and lose so many sleepless nights and waste so much time on the negative instead of thinking about the positive. The statement suggests that someone has looked back at yesteryear, and their resolve is that yesterday was not reflective of them, but somewhat a little bit of growth has taken place. It also shows, brethren, that we are growing. And every time I think about my church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, every time I think about the saints, and every time I think about some of the things that has happened in our church, if only we would take some time to think of it through and think of it over, our action and the things that we have done, we would realize that maybe we acted selfishly. I met a man. He said to me, Pastor, when I look back, I realize that the things that my wife and I were fighting over were nothing at all. And we could have been married today if only we knew how to communicate with each other. If only I wasn't so haughty. If only I wasn't so proud. If only I would allow myself to think before I speak. If only I thought of myself as not being an island, but humble myself and recognize that I needed somebody else to walk this path. If I knew then what I know now, it also tells me that I know something now. But what is it that I know? What is it that I know? I know that God has taken me from one point to the other. I know that I am not who I'm supposed to be today. But thank God I'm not who I used to be. What do I know? I know that yesterday I would have acted differently. Yesterday when someone cut across me on that highway, I would say something that God would not be pleased. But today I sing hallelujah anyhow. I would have known that when that co-worker tried to misrepresent something that I say, I would try to get back. But today, I am practicing forgiveness. I know something today. I know me. And I know what God has done for me. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. We have examples in the Bible, brothers and sisters, of men who acted the fool because not only were they misinformed, but they lacked the spiritual guidance and upliftment. You remember Saul, who now is called Paul, began to persecute the saints and thought he was doing something to advance the kingdom of God. When God struck him on the road of Damascus and he had an encounter, he saw the Lord at the appointed time. He regretted everything that he had done to persecute the saints, and he became one of the most powerful men advancing the kingdom of God. And I think of David, who was so strong and so zealous. He acted a fool when he went and he plotted against Uriah. And after he had taken Uriah's wife, David himself testified and said, "Lord, purge me with hyssop. I have sinned against you." I think of Hezekiah when the Lord had healed him. And instead of showing the heathen what God had done, he opened his household and showed as if he had attained all those things by human strength or human instrumentalities. I think of others in the Bible. And many a times when God would have visited them, they would say, "Yes, I have acted the fool, but I wish I knew then what I know now. Because if only I knew at the time I made the decision, I would have never denied Christ like Peter denied him." Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, it is one thing to have information, and it's another thing to act right according to the information that you have. Are the people in the church ignorant? No, they're not. Do we have much teaching? Yes, we have. Why are we not closer to Christ? Why our churches are not filled to capacity? Why can't we go over to our neighbors and let them know that Jesus is mighty to save? Why can't we minister to them and have them accept the gospel based on the truth? It's because the vessel that we are using, the Holy Spirit, cannot confirm what we are saying. Because oftentimes, Christ says, "I know you not." There is prison ministry. There is a call to visit the prison, but few would answer that call. I'm not talking about Wayne Church, but the church has gotten itself to a point where all we look forward to is sitting in church on Sabbath and not evangelizing. And I'm happy that there are 5 ministers volunteering a reformation ministry, because I believe that we are to be the leaders and the head to lead the church into ministries like that. Because when all is said and done, you don't want to hear, "I was in prison and you visited me not. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was hungry and you did not feed me," because God will say, "Depart from me. I know you not, you worker of iniquity." Prison ministry may not be for everybody, but there must be some ministry that you are part of. And there are some of us, we would never know which ministry that we can be part of, because we have never given ourselves the opportunity to be part of any ministry. And again, I'm not talking about Wayne Church, because I don't know anybody from Wayne's Church. I'm talking about the Christian church, how complacent we have become. And when we are old and gray, we will look back and regret the life that we live, because we had not lived for Jesus. It makes sense to get the whole world. It makes sense to be the CEO of the company. It makes no sense to have the most expensive car and the largest house with 5-10 bedrooms, and you would not have done anything for God. Because the Bible says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm not saying that God cannot bless you, but I'm saying, as he has blessed you, please be a blessing to others. When I think about the story of the prodigal son, and this is where we're going to take the meat of the message today, and I will send you home. The Bible talks about a young boy who went to his father, and he said, "Give me the portion which belongs to me." And he went, the Bible says, you know the story very well. He went and it wasted his substance in riotous living. It got to a point where everything that he had taken from his father, not what he had worked for, everything that he had taken from his father, the blessings from the father, everything that he had taken from his father, he wasted it in riotous living. Live carelessly. And preachers often like to say he went to party. He went to do everything that he wanted to do. All the worldly things. To the point where everything that he had taken from his father had run out. He went to look for work. The Bible says that the job that he got was to feed swine and to take care of swine. Such degrading job for a Jew. But that's what sin does, brethren. Sin will drag you down and bring you to your lowest point. But I thank God for these low points. You know why? Because when you have reached rock bottom, when you have hit it all, and when you are between a rock and a hard place, that's the time you look up to see that there is a God. Because many persons, brethren, would never kneel to pray because everything is nice. But oftentimes God allow us, oftentimes God allow our children to drive us on our knees. Oftentimes God allow a miserable boss to drive us on our knees. Oftentimes God would allow a husband, a wife, to drive us on our knees. Oftentimes God allow a stranger to drive us on our knees so that we can look up and acknowledge that there is a God. The Bible says, which is the point in this story that I really like. The Bible says that he came to his senses. Woe be unto the person who does not come to his senses. Paul says, some people have said their conscience. And the picture here is that you're taking a hot iron and you are pressing it on the synaptic nerve or whatever that it causes you to think or transmit the information. And to the point where wrong become right and right become wrong. You are no longer hearing the voice of conscience or reason. But this boy came to his senses. Would the church say amen? Amen? And after he came to his senses, he did not stay where he was. He said, "I will arise and go back to my father." This is the point where every single Christian, every single person, when they recognize that where they are today is not where they should be, they should say, "I will arise and go back to my father." And don't be fooled. You have many persons in church, but they are lost in church. There are many persons who are going through the motion, but their hearts are far from where they're supposed to be. Religion has become a form. Church has become a form. How do I know that? I know. Because if you step on the toe, you will see how long it would take for them to forgive you. There was this sister. She was reading her quarterly in the parking lot. Now she was reading her quarterly and she turned to her Bible, a brand new Bible on the seat for reference. Being a young man and not knowing enough, I happened to open the car door next to hers, and she had a brand new vehicle that she parked in the church parking lot as she was reading the quarterly. And somehow the door of the vehicle that I opened went and rest on hers. And she dropped the quarterly and the Bible. And she let me have it. Material things, brethren. Those things that are fleeting, they are just passing. The things that are eternal are the things that we do. The people that we feed when they are hungry. The prisons that we go to visit those who are incarcerated. Those among us that we pray for God to give us eyes of discernment to recognize that they are hurting and we embrace them. Not the things that we do to separate or divide. Because oftentimes when we bear false witness, when we should have closed our mouth, those things continue to work itself like cancer among God's people in the church. Bring division and separation. But I say this is because we don't have enough experience. And when we should have been on hard meat, we are still drinking meat. But I thank God that he came to his senses. Sometimes it takes one losing all to come to his senses. I will arise and go back to my father. When I was 17 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. And while I was growing in the church in grace and knowledge of God, I was zealous. As I entered the church, I wanted to preach. And every opportunity I got, I testified. There was once I was asked to preach what we call an open air. Maybe back in the day, you had more of that in the area of New Jersey. They're still trying to do it sometimes in Brooklyn. Having a lot of people from Caribbean who have had that experience where you go outside in the open and you preach an open air, you use the PA system. Maybe you still do around here. And I was just about 17 years old. I didn't know the 28, at that time it was 27 fundamental belief of the church. I did not know the 2300 day prophecy. All I knew was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I ask, can I use the little podium, the Sabbath school podium? Because there was this little podium that they put at the front for the Sabbath school and you had the divine hour. Today this is open, but this used to be closed. And that would represent the most holy place. And if the children would dare run up here, you would flog them and beat them up because they would have run into the most holy place. And you are standing in the holy place, the most holy place, and you don't even talk to your wife before you came to preach. That's just a by the way. But the elder said, you cannot take the little podium. I wanted the podium to rest my notes on the outside. He said to me, if you cannot preach without notes, you're not ready to preach any open air. It hurt me. Me bad, because here I am trying to do something for God, but there is someone standing in my way as a stumbling block, telling me that I cannot go out to preach because I don't know enough, telling me that I can't go out to preach because I have to take something from the church that is so sacred that they rather not have the gospel preached on the outside because I need something from the church to rest my notes that I may speak from. It brought me great distress. Why? Because I thought I had left the world. And I was coming into a place where the people were in one accord and of one understanding. And they would push you because you are zeal. And they would encourage you. But I wish I knew then what I know now. Then I would know that there are persons in church who do not desire that you excel even for Christ. If I knew then what I know now, it would not have brought me great distress to think that everyone in church desired your good. But I have lived long enough to see that when I am in God's house, it is not about anybody else but Him. I have lived long enough to realize that if the church does not evangelize, and for 5 years and 10 years there have never been any evangelistic meeting and nobody's coming to the church, I have lived long enough to realize that I have to go out and preach the everlasting gospel. I have realized that even if my neighbor does not want to live well, being an Adventist, call himself or herself an Adventist, it gives me no right to act the fool. I must represent God. I have realized that if the pastor does not want to live well, that I should live well. I have realized that if my mother or my father does not want to represent God well as a child, I must live the life that God has asked me to live. And those things don't bother me anymore. Those things don't trouble me anymore. Church politics does not trouble me anymore. A church board mayhem does not trouble me anymore. Because Christ is growing in me. The things that used to easily beset me no longer trouble me, because I'm growing in Christ. The only regret that I have is that I wish I knew then what I know now. I would not have wasted my time majoring in minor. As I wrap this thing up, there is a man by the name of Daniel Livingston, psychologist. He postulated the theory, as he spoke about the development stage, developmental stages in life. You see, the experience of a man as he lives in this life should be one that is pregnant with meaning and purpose. My wife could attest, and I was sitting in the car as I came. If I did not have to sleep for strength, I would not want to sleep, because I would stay up all night thinking of how to be meaningful and fulfill the purpose for which I have been called. I stay up not to surface, not to surf the net or to go on Facebook and or WhatsApp. I stay up thinking of how can I be used by God today. As a pastor of the church, do I have time to devote Saturdays to go to prison ministry? I could find other things that I have to do at my church, but I know this is important, because the church members are not the only ones who have to be rich for Christ. As a supervisor for your company, as a mother of three or four or more, when you have worked all week, you need your Sundays, you need your afternoons to do something for your family. But you have seen the need to evangelize and to give God the time that he requires for evangelism. You recognize that you have to go an extra, a little extra mile to minister to somebody. You recognize that you have to go out of your way to invite someone to come to church and go pick them up and bring them to church. Daniel Livingstone says, well, a man would live his life. An elder, please get my ladder for me and call this mic. A man would live his life trying to find meaning to life and trying to achieve the goals and the vision and aspiration. And he would develop himself in whatever ways that he can. He will learn different things. Thank you. He would learn different things, trying to acquire, trying to achieve. Daniel says, there comes a point in your life where you'll ask yourself the question, who am I? What am I here for? What have I come to do? And he said, it is like this. As you travel in life, and as you grow in life, Daniel Livingston said, you are now young, and what you are doing is like climbing a ladder in life, trying to achieve. Some of you, you've had an education, and you want to pass it on to your children. You want to encourage them to go to school. You have put something aside when they were just in kindergarten. You said, this is the college fund that you are building because you want them to achieve in life. Do I have a witness? Some of you are privileged. College fund already set for you. Maybe your grandparents did it for your parents and your parents are doing it now for you. Livingston said, as you climb the ladder of success, you have a picture in your mind of who you would like to be, where you would like to be in life, how long it would take you, and what would it take for you to get there. And so you would spend some time going to school, studying, going to college, studying, or maybe if you didn't go to college, you would spend some time in that job. You would work your 9 to 5. You would get up early. You would get your children ready for school. You would do what you have to do. Maybe drop your wife and then go to your work. And you would work hard and you work hard and you work hard. And as you climb the ladder of success, all you know is that you are working hard and you are hoping at the end of it all to be successful. Are you still with me? You are hoping that at the end of it all, you would be successful. All your energy, all your efforts, everything you put into it. And you are confident that you are on the right path. And now you are 21, just about finishing college. You are climbing. Now that you are 25, you are finished. You are climbing. And the more you climb, is the closer you get to your goal. As well, you are getting older. You are developing. And those who may not have gone to college, as they climb in the company. You see, Daniel said, this is the thing. You have to make sure that the wall you put your ladder against is the place that you are hoping you would find success. And as you climb higher and you grow in age and you would have spent all your life doing that thing which you believe at the end is going to pay it all. Daniel said, when you get to the end of your life journey and you look over, you realize that you had placed your ladder on the wrong side of the wall. What do you do? What do you do when you are 65 and you have reached that point in your life? You had spent all your life doing that which you thought would have done it for you. And you reach to the point and you realize that you had placed your ladder on the wrong side of the wall. What do you do? We call it midlife crisis. I'm happy that some find it funny, but at the same time, it is a nightmare for others. You know what happens sometimes in our congregation? While you are busy praising the Lord and being yourself and not having time to look for somebody else, are you aware that there are some of our prisoners that they have tried something and they are now incarcerated and realize, oh man, what am I going to do? I have placed my ladder on the wrong side of the wall. Are you realize that there are some people in our churches, some people in our churches who have spent their time doing what they have done and it has brought them no fulfillment. They have spent the time with that person that they were hoping would marry them, and they have spent 10 years and no ring. Or build a family with someone they thought we would remain faithful to them until the end, only to realize that they have to start from scratch again. But now that they are no longer 25 and able to work construction to make that money, and all the life savings and all the retirement and everything, the 401k, everything that they have worked for, they are now here and realize that they have placed the ladder on the right, wrong side of the wall because of issues in life. They either sit there and mope and wane and be miserable and be regretful, or they should go back down and try again. But this time, they're not 25. They're not 25 this time. They don't have the strength that they had when they were younger. You know how difficult that is? When you have made a mistake. Maybe you didn't do it all your life, just once, and you got caught. Maybe you had tried it, but this time you got caught and now you are behind bars. What am I to do? That is when you regret. And you said, I wish I had lived differently. Wish I had lived differently. Nothing is worse. And I know you have to go. I'm going to let you go in a minute. Nothing is worse than when a man reaches a certain point in his life and he regrets the life that he lived. He cannot die peacefully. And guess what? There is a solution to this problem. There is a solution to this problem. Because we are not all-knowing, but we know who's all-knowing. You didn't hear me? You don't know where success is. You don't have a tracking device on success. You have no idea that which you are pursuing now, if it's going to pay you at the end. Except if you ask the person who knows all things. You say, Lord, please help me to put my ladder on the right side, on the right side of the wall, because I don't want to live a regretful life. Help me to teach my children right. Help me to teach them to fear God, so that when they, as they are growing and they are making decisions in life, they are making the right decisions so that they would not regret it afterwards. Because it's not easy to arise. It is not easy to arise and say, I'm going to go back to my father. Because pride would set in. And some of us would just sit up there and die. Sit there and die. Do nothing. I have tried to live a life. I can't. And just given up. I have tried to be different. My attitude stinks, but I have tried. I'll do nothing about it. Let me let you know something, that Jesus is able to fix. Jesus is able to mend. Jesus is able to take that which is broken and put it back together again. The only success we have, so that we don't live a miserable life and a life of regret, is in Christ Jesus. Finally, you have heard what men say when they die. Have you ever thought of it? People are most honest when they're about to die. Most honest. You heard of Steve Jobs when he was about to die? He said, what were his last words? And all he said was, oh wow. Oh wow. Oh wow. To this day, nobody knows what he meant. It is as if he was having a picture of his life, either forward or backward. If you have it, a picture of your life forward and to see the new Jerusalem, this is a beautiful awe. But if you are having it backward, to realize that you could have done better with your life. And that does not mean better means that, you know, you have more money. No. You live a fulfilled life. You were there for your children. You were there for your spouse. You were there for your family. You were there for your church members. You were there for those in prison. Oh, wow! And not like Queen Elizabeth I. Her last words, just for one moment, she would give up everything. But the one that puzzled me the most, not those who, you know, they have many last words from persons who were in prison and, you know, those who curse, those who ask for a favorite meal. There was one by the name of Maxwell. And as his secretary came and said, listen, do you have any last words that I may write? He said to her, get away from me. Get away from me. And the words he said after still resonates, still pierces. This is what he said. He said, last words are for fools who did not say enough when they were alive. Or when they were living. Last words are for fools who did not say enough when they were living. What does that mean? At the point of death, I would have lived my life in such a way of fulfillment without regret. I don't need to try to have a mouth full to anybody. You would have seen the fruit of my labor. You would have seen the way that I live my life. And my life now would be a testimony, not my words. For when Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't trying to put a few words. It is finished, because his life was a testimony of how he had lived his life. I wish I knew then what I know now. Now you know. Now you know. Don't live a life of regret. Live for him. Live for Jesus. And great will be yours. I thank you.